The announcement which David didn't make from the pew slip this evening is in the middle of the inside, halfway down, talking of church planting at St. Barnabas in Lenton Abbey. The announcement is there. If you haven't read it already, you may be interested in having a look at it. It's very helpful to a number of us to have at last seen an announcement on this matter. A number of us have been pestering and nagging the church leadership for many months, trying to wheedle out of them some information, because we knew this was on the cards. And I have to say that the church staff and leadership were incredibly impressive in not telling us what was happening, because for very good reasons of politeness, other people needed to know first. So, why were we so interested? Why is this matter of church planting more than just inquisitiveness? Well, some months ago, a number of us met together in our monthly church prayer meeting, the 8 to late prayer meeting. And during that meeting, somebody described an imaginary scene. They were walking in a field with high flowers, plants with tall flowers on them. And it looked from their position as though they were completely surrounded by these flowers. And then in imagination, they were lifted up over the top of these flowers and were able to look down on them. And what they saw when they looked down was that there was a huge field planted in one tiny corner. And all the rest of the field was just about bare earth. And Jesus came into the picture, and he carefully transplanted some of those flowers and greened the whole area. That picture, that word of prophecy, set us praying about church planting in a way which we'd not prayed before. We prayed that God would prepare the ground. We began to pray not just for ourselves, but for the neighbourhood where the new church was to be, St. Barnabas, Lenton Abbey. We began to pray for the people who would go past that church and see lots more cars parked there. We began to pray for the people who would be visited in that parish. We began to pray for the people who were already there. We began to pray for God not just to choose out the people who were most ready for a change, but that he would hand-pick people for transplanting, the people that he chose. Our faith was strengthened. This business is not just a good idea. It's not just a way of getting some empty seats again in St. Nick's. I believe it's God's purposes for us. It's God's plan. We were energized. Our faith was raised. We were guided in how to pray. We were thinking beyond our own understanding and into what God's mind was. We were guided by a word of prophecy. But as well as guiding us, prophecy can break our defenses down. Do you sometimes feel so well defended by that eggshell thin veneer of respectability? God sometimes comes to us to break our defenses down. Colin, our administrator, he does more than fix dates and shuffle papers. He was used by God to give a prophecy. And for me, the words which went straight into my heart were these. God said, "I want your humility, not your ability. I don't want your acquiescence, I want your obedience." Say that again. "I want your humility, rather than your ability. I want your obedience rather than your acquiescence. That gets right into me. That wounds me. How often do I operate on the basis of some kind of ability? How often, when I'm looking for people to help with things, do I choose people on the basis of ability? How often do we value ourselves or devalue ourselves on the basis of ability? God is not interested. At least he's more interested in our humility. And how often do we work on the basis of acquiescence rather than obedience? Yes, I suppose I'll do it. If you want me to wash up, I'll put up with it. God would have our obedience and our humility. Prophecy like that hurts and wounds and cuts us down to size. And I'm glad for it. It reminds us who we are. This sermon is about prophecy. During a time of prayer, somebody speaks out some words. Not words to God, but words from God. Prophecy has two aspects. It's both declaring the eternal truth of God and decreeing the will of God into a situation. When God spoke, "Let there be light," at the beginning of all things, the word itself went out and made the stuff. The creative word of God went out and made the light. God spoke and it was done. And sometimes, can we believe it? Sometimes God sets his creative word upon our lips and we mouth the word of God and speak it out and decree and create the kingdom. Prophecy is to decree and to declare. Where does prophecy grow? I'm going to list three preconditions, three areas which help, which make it conducive for prophecy to grow in a church. Clearly, they are not absolutely necessary. Those beautiful flowers, orchids, can grow in a wasteland. But there are three things, as I see it, three preconditions which are conducive for prophecy to flourish in a church. When I've gone through those, I'll talk about hearing prophecy, I shall talk about speaking prophecy, and then I'll shut up. First thing, first precondition, care. The whole Bible, the whole thing is full of prophecy. It is prophecy. And the whole of the scripture is about the poor. Are those two things different? Are they far apart from one another? Perhaps not as far apart as we might think at first. Many people in our world are pushed to the margins of life. They're silenced and devalued. The world does not have a place for people who don't fit. Try going to the supermarket and buying food for one. Try getting a double buggy into a shop. Try getting a job if you're over 40. Try getting a friend if you don't read. People who don't fit find they have no voice. They are gagged and silenced. What happens when the gag is removed? Some people find themselves unable to speak at first. They're afraid of the sound of their own voice. They're frightened of the effects of speaking, of the pain, perhaps of being ridiculed, of the consequences of speaking. And you and I can help. We can be an advocate. We can be an amplifier for people. We can listen carefully to what other people say and speak the authentic message. Not our interpreting of that message, not our clarifying, not our oh so much more articulate words. Simply what we hear. It's so easy, isn't it, to soften it sometimes. People say the most ridiculous things. They demand the impossible. And yet, our job is simply to listen and to speak. And sometimes our own agenda gets in the way as well. Sometimes I find that I'm full of bitterness or anger or hurt. And that gets mixed up with a message. And I find I'm speaking for myself and not for another. And yet our job is to listen to the silent cry of others and to speak what we hear. That's prophecy. Hearing from God and speaking out that word. A necessary precondition for prophecy is to love God and to love others. That love will make us listen carefully and speak accurately. Precondition, care. Precondition, prayer. Prophecy grows best in an atmosphere of prayer, particularly corporate prayer. It's a gift for building up the fellowship. It's a gift for edifying the church. So where people are praying together regularly, then prophecy can flourish. A few weeks ago, on a Tuesday evening, J. John spoke to about 200 members of this church. Many of you were there at St. John's College. He asked them to mark various aspects of the life of the church out of 10. Do you remember? Anybody there? Some people were there and remember. Prayer got one of the lowest scores. Most people thought there was lots of room for improvement in our prayer life. Let's do a quick audit, a snapshot look at where we're at with corporate prayer in St. Nick's. There are 659 adults on the address list. I think Colin's computer counted it. I didn't. For the past 8 weeks, we've had a time of prayer before this evening service. Average attendance, maybe 6. There were 10 there for this evening. Less than 1%, maybe 1% of the congregation. The monthly church prayer meeting is attended by 15 or 20 people. The last figure I heard for the quiet day was 4 people signed up. A few weeks ago we had a guest service here. J. John preached. There was an invitation to join a prayer meeting if you weren't doing something else. 13 people prayed. There were probably more Christians in McDonald's that evening. I know. Where are you with prayer? Are you satisfied? What about personal prayer? Satisfied or ashamed? I'm preaching to myself. When I look at my own personal prayer life, it leaves such a lot to be desired. And yet there's something going on in me, and maybe in you too, where there's a kind of desperate dissatisfaction about prayer. I'm profoundly unhappy with my own prayer. And yet somehow or other, nothing seems to happen. Nothing makes any difference. What is that about? What is going on? We're running on empty. Yeah, I know that something like 20 people became Christians at the guest service. And that's great. That's marvellous. There are signs of encouragement and life. Look at us. Every seat full. And yet there are also people who don't know why they come here. People who are lonely. People who are discouraged and disheartened. Who don't know where we are going and what we're doing with our lives. And sometimes that desperation meets with a kind of an inability to do anything, a passivity, as though we're dissatisfied, but nothing can get us moving. And sometimes that's the case for people who are not Christians, and sometimes it's the case for people who are Christians. You look into your own life, I look into mine, and there's so little. There's such a poverty. There's such a desperate dissatisfaction with so many areas. And at times you want to weep with loathing. And yet nothing seems to move. Do you get desperate sometimes? What are we playing at? What are we doing? We are running on empty. Maybe the prayer life somewhere is on the move in this church. Maybe in your link group, in your regional group. Maybe there's terrific, rich, full, meaningful prayer. Tell me, please. I need to hear it. I know that there is little prophecy here in this fellowship because we pray little. Brothers and sisters, we're starving. You know, sometimes we're like famine-stricken beggars and we argue. We refuse cake because we're waiting for the caviar. Does it really matter whether we pray noisily or quietly? Does it really matter whether we pray in West Bridgeford or Sherwood? Does it matter whether we pray at 6 o'clock in the evening or 6 o'clock in the morning? Does it matter whether we pray liturgically or spontaneously? Does it matter whether we pray in groups of 3 or groups of 30? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we need to pray. Sometimes our personal diaries indicate that prayer is about as important as going to the pictures and as movable. Sometimes our church diary suggests that prayer is a kind of hobby for a minority. I was talking on Friday to John, who plays the piano. He's just been to Bulgaria. He talked with somebody who was raised from the dead. God is doing things. He's talking to somebody who day after day after day goes and preaches the gospel and people become Christians. Day after day after day. And every day, these people go home, they go back to their house, they get on the floor, and they pray for an hour. Every day. I often joke about preaching, and I stand up in front of people, or in front of an empty building sometimes, and it's a kind of joke. I stand at the front and say, "Repent!" I never knew how much it hurts. I'm talking to myself, out of my own poverty and emptiness, out of my own weakness. We won't have prophecy if we don't pray. We won't know where we're going if we don't pray. Care is a precondition. Prayer is a precondition. Share is a precondition. Can you remember that? Hope so. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit that has a chance to grow when people share. It's a kind of speaking gift. You may have noticed that when people prophesy, they speak. Use the vocal cords and say things. Prophecy is a special kind of speech. If, when we meet with others, when we're given an opportunity to speak out our prayer, our posture is one of private silence, and we're not willing to use our vocal cords and speak, then I can draw a profound conclusion. We're not going to prophesy, because it's a kind of speech. So, after a fairly intense, maybe hurtful few moments, let's get back to where we are with ordinary, everyday times of prayer. There's a kind of stepping stones, step by step, of development in this area. You make your own journey, but there's things we can do as far as participating in a time of prayer. There's reading a passage of scripture. There's bringing along a prepared prayer that you can read. There's praying spontaneously in English. There's starting a song. There's praying in tongues. There's telling people about something that God has done. All of these things are stepping stones into participation, into freedom. And if you can do some of those things, perhaps you can prophesy too. What I want to say is not you've got to get to, I've got to get to a certain place, but I guess we need to take a step forward. The thing for me, the hardest step for me, is starting a song. Now, anybody who stands near me will know that I have reason to be embarrassed about my singing voice, right? And for me, sitting in my regional group, sitting in a group, and beginning a song, my voice first on its own, wobbly, in F minor, shows how much I know about music. It's a real problem to me, that is. You know, I would far... You may find this difficult to understand, but I would far rather speak out a prophecy than start a song. I would far rather, marginally, give a message in tongues than start a song. It's hard. It hurts. It's difficult. So that's my next step. What's yours? It's about having taking a risk, having a go, getting it wrong. Particular word here for leaders. God appoints leaders in the church for one reason, to lead. Full of profound things this evening, isn't it? Leaders lead. The problem is that most group members have got eyes but no ears. Group members are deaf, okay? What group members do is do what they see and not what they hear. So if the leader's prophesying, the people will prophesy. If the leaders are taking risks, the people will take risks. If the leaders don't, the people don't. Who's a leader here tonight? House group? Hall group? Anything? Are you a leader? Very reluctant leaders. Come on. Come on. Who's the leader? Quite a lot of leaders of something. If you're doing it, your people will do it. Three preconditions of prophecy. Care. We need to care and listen and speak. Prayer. We need to pray. And share. We need to speak. Now, two brief chunks. One on hearing prophecy and one on speaking prophecy. One problem with hearing prophecy is that some of it don't make sense. Three reasons. First reason, a person has spoken out of turn, and what they've said has no special significance for anybody else. Second reason, for prophecy not seeming to make sense, is that it's a message for somebody else in the room, and not for you. Sometimes prophecy has an address label on it, and it shoots to you. And if it's addressed to you, my, it hits home. And other people will think, what a lot of daft words. Didn't that person go on? But for you, it breaks your defenses down, it wounds you and heals you. God has used prophecy there as a private word for somebody. Third reason for prophecy not seeming to make sense is that it needs to be worked on. There's a curious and interesting few words in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, where God says that he speaks in unclear things and riddles. We sometimes don't understand a word because we have to think about it. Prophecy can be compared with a piece of jigsaw. It has to be linked together with other parts of the service, with other things that people bring, with contributions from other people, before it begins to link together and make a complete picture. You might have to even go and ask friends, study the scripture, reflect on your own experience, and eventually that word will yield up its truth. It's as though hard-won food tastes best. So how do we listen to prophecy? We listen with our heart as well as our head. I was listening once to a message from somebody, a word of prophecy perhaps, from somebody who is very experienced. And me head gave him about 2 out of 10. It was probably what he'd read in a book that day. But there was something in his manner, something in that person's approach, and his whole bearing and communication screamed out at me that this man loved God and he was obeying Jesus best he knew how. Ah, it did me good. A few questions to ask. Maybe this is when you're listening to a word of prophecy. Maybe it'll be when you think you might have some words for the group and you're trying to test it out. Questions. One. Does it harmonise with the Bible's teaching? Obviously, God will only say things that fit in with the Scripture. If you want to prophesy, study the Scripture. 2. Does it witness with your spirit? When a true prophecy is given, the people who are listening will feel it's from God and right. I think the experts talk about a warm fuzzy. Feeling good. Feels right. 3. Is the speaker trying to stay close to God and to live a Christian life? 4. Does it build up the church or merely give the speaker a platform? 5. Is the speaker in control of themselves? Prophecy is often emotional, but not out of control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. 6. Does it exalt Jesus or the speaker? Very occasionally, there's a prophecy which makes you fall down in worship. 7. Is it the promise of God or merely human optimism in Christian language? God's going to make his church 5,000 strong. Is it the word of God or merely human optimism in Christian language? 8. Is it spoken from Calvary? I love this one. If you've got some words, or you're hearing some words, and you think it's right, set them on one side and focus your attention on the cross. And if it's out of order, it'll evaporate. When people learn, there'll be mistakes. At first, our attempts at prophecy are poor and partial. Even the Apostle Paul said, "We prophesy in part." There's straw mixed up with the gold. We can trust the leadership that if somebody persistently comes forward with something which is not good for us, they'll have a quiet word. So we must be patient and not shoot one another down. Giving prophecy, the last bit. The Apostle Paul encourages all Christians to prophesy. In the Bible, prophecy is not a spectator sport. Shouldn't be here either. Moreover, God has said astounding words in Amos 3. God has said that he will do nothing without revealing his purposes to his servants the prophets. I'll say that verse again. God has promised that he will say nothing, he will do nothing without revealing his purposes to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. So we must learn to prophesy. The starting point is humility. Prophecy is not a shortcut to influence and respect in St. Nick's. Prophecy is not a hand grenade to chuck at the leadership and dive for cover. Prophecy is not a kind of Christmas wrapping paper to wrap round our own opinions and prevent them being challenged. Prophecy is not a shortcut to being on good terms with God. There's no substitute for a devotional life. Jesus himself warned that on the last day there'll be people who will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you." There is no substitute for the devotional life. Prophecy is a way of serving. It lies on the pathway of love and humility. When you prophesy, be ready to be corrected, be willing to stand down, and go and join a rota. Do something else, if that's what the leadership wants. It's a bit like a bottle party. Anybody been to a bottle party? Somebody, I guess. What do? You take your contribution, you put it on the table. If people want it, they take it. All you do is bring it and give it. And it's up to people to receive it if they want. So sit in the congregation, listen to God, receive what you think he's got, test it as well as you can, and then please bring it forward. And if it's left on the table at the end of the meeting and nobody's had any, that's no problem. What about getting started? Sometimes you get the whole message all in one go and you can write it down and sneak up the front and hand over a bit of paper and scuttle back to your seat. That's easy. Sometimes it's much more difficult. It's a bit like, you know, a box of tissues? You only see the first bit, don't you? The bit at the top. And it's only when you pull that one out that the next one comes into view. And sometimes it can be like that with a message from God. He'll give you the first bit and his really strong sense that this is from God. And you'll get them more when you obey him by speaking out. And out it comes. The general picture is that prophecy grows as a gift when we use it. We can read books, we can listen to sermons, but nothing will make a lot of difference until we do it. It's not hard. Sometimes we think that a word from God is an exceptional mega event. And sometimes it is special. But also, God is the Word. And sometimes it's as though God himself is speech. And all we have to do is dip our bucket in. He has got things he wants to tell us. Things he wants to say to us. It's not hard. And it does us good. And lifts us up. Let's pray together.